wife and I have been praying for you. Welcome to those of you who are new here, who are visiting for the first, second, third time. Believe it or not, I love you guys too. My wife and I have been praying for you. If you are new here, I'm going to ask you to reach out in front of you and grab a visitor's form and just fill that out. Fill your name, number, address, social security number, credit card number. No, I'm just kidding. But fill out any pertinent information. We just want to connect with you. We want to be praying for you. We want to put a name to the faith. And we also have a gift for you, so don't leave if this is your first time without grabbing that. But I got a lot to get through today, so I am going to pray for us, and then we'll get right into the Word. Holy Father, you are so righteous. You're so good. You're so worthy. Father, I give you thanks this morning. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach your word, to proclaim your word this morning. God, I just pray for everyone in this room under the sound of my voice. Father, I pray that you would soften their hearts, that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would show them your love, your kindness, your goodness, and your mercy this morning. Father, I pray that you would transform everybody in this room this morning, including me, by your word. Draw us close to you. Draw us near to you this morning. Open up our eyes. Open up our ears. Help us to understand your word. Help us to understand your love. You are worthy, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get into the main passage for today, I just want to take this opportunity to remind everybody in this room the importance of keeping around yourself godly counsel. I'm going to say that again. I want to remind everybody in this room, whether you're an unbeliever or you're a believer or you're just searching, the importance of surrounding yourself with godly counsel. Now, for those of you that don't know, this is only my third time preaching at this church. I knew well in advance that I was going to preach each time that I had to preach. And the first two times, God gave me the message that I was going to preach on those two times well in advance of the preaching. So I had lots of time to fine-tune it. I had lots of time to prep for it. I had lots of time. Like, it got to a point where I had it memorized. Like, it was written on my heart. Not so this time around. I had plenty of time. I knew well in advance that I'd be preaching today. But last week, Monday, I still hadn't had an outline. I had no idea what I was going to preach for today. And so I was kind of in panic mode. I had written a few outlines, but I didn't necessarily scrap them. But I put them on the back burner because I felt like that's not the message for today. So on Monday, I go into work. I'm at work. I get there. And my coworker, Frank, he's a believer. He's a follower of Jesus. He prays. He reads his word. I'm talking to him. I'm like, man, I got to preach on Sunday, and I have no idea what I'm going to preach. I'm in panic mode. And he looks me dead in the eye, and he says, don't you remember what Jesus tells his apostles in Matthew chapter 10? Matthew 10, 19, 20. This is the passage that he quotes to me. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, when you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. See, at just the right time, at a moment of panic, where I'm freaking out about what I'm going to preach today, my friend, who's a follower of Jesus, brings this passage up to me and reminds me of the word of the Lord. It is so vitally important for everybody in this room. Surround yourself with godly counsel. Surround yourself with people who are praying. Surround yourself with people who are worshiping, who are serving the Lord, who are in their word and studying. Okay? The opposite is also true, though. The inverse of this is true. If you are surrounding yourself with people who are ungodly, what do you think the result's going to be? They're going to lead you down a path of destruction. They're going to lead you down a path of foolishness, which leads me into our main passage today. Well, actually, before we get there, there's a couple of other passages I want to bring to your attention. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. This is, okay, so Proverbs is a wisdom literature in the Bible. It was written by, many believe it was written by Solomon, who according to Jesus was the wisest man on earth prior to him. Okay, so this is wisdom literature. Solomon says, "My child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. They may say, 'Come and join us. Let's hide and kill someone. Just for fun, let's ambush the innocent.' Sounds fun, right? Let's swallow them alive like the grave. Let's swallow them whole like those who go down to the pit of death. Think of the great things we'll get. We'll fill our houses with all the stuff we take. Come, throw in your lot with us. We'll all share the loot. My child, don't go along with them. Don't go along with people like this." It's exaggerated, right? Because it's talking about murder. We don't really, I mean, maybe you do. Maybe you have some friends that are talking about murder. I don't know. But the idea is stay away from people who are plotting wickedness. There are people in our lives that are always plotting something evil or wicked in the background, and they're trying to convince you to join them in their plots. The Bible says don't go along with them. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." Normally, when we see in the scriptures, when somebody's blessed, it's like a state they're in, right? Like Jesus, I think automatically the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here it says, you're blessed for something you don't do. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Blessed are you if you stay out of the path of people who are like that. Now that leads me into our main passage of Scripture. And isn't it interesting, by the way, Proverbs and Psalms both start off, both wisdom literature in the Scriptures, they both start off by warning us and telling us about the people that we put in our lives. Isn't that interesting? The first thing God wants to tell us in wisdom literature in the Bible is be careful who you hang out with. Be careful who you keep in your inner circle. But our main passage today is from Numbers chapter 16. This is known as Korah's Rebellion. Now, I had every intention of preaching on this entire passage. This passage is 50 verses, and we're going to look at four. So I've titled today's message Korah's Rebellion Part 1, because I don't know how many parts there are going to be to this, because at this rate it's going to take us 12 weeks. But... And the subtitle is The Proximity Problem, okay? So let's read it, and we'll dive right in. Numbers 16:1. One day, Korah, son of Izhar, a descendant of Kohath, son of Levi, conspired, everybody say conspired, with Dathan and Abiram. I don't know if I'm saying that right. The sons of Eliab and An, son of Peleth, from the tribe of Reuben. They incited, everybody say incited. They incited a rebellion against Moses, along with 250 other leaders of the community, all prominent, everybody say prominent. Prominent members of the assembly. They united against Moses and Aaron and said, "You have gone too far. The whole community of Israel has been set apart," everybody say set apart, "by the Lord, and he is with all of us. What right do you have to act as though you are greater than the rest of the Lord's people?" Verse 4. When Moses heard what they were saying, he fell face down on the ground. So at this point, just to give you a little bit of context of what's happening, God has already sentenced the Israelites to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Okay, this is actually a couple of chapters back. Pastor Tim has preached on this before, So go back and listen to that message. But if you recall, that's the time when Moses and God really sends out 12 individuals into the land of Canaan to spy it out, to survey it, to see how the land was, right? 10 of them come back and say, no way, we can't go into that land. It's scary. There's big people. They're stronger than us. 2 come back, Joshua and Caleb, and they tell them, no, definitely, we got to go in there. God is with us. God will deliver this land into our hands. God is for us, okay? Who do you think the Israelites listened to? It wasn't Joshua, it wasn't Caleb. They listened to the other 10 fools. This is why it's important who you listen to, who you keep in your circle, right? And so as punishment for their lack of faith, for not trusting in him, God sentences them to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. That's where we start off in this passage. So who was Korah? So Korah was a Levite. It says that in verse 1. Specifically, a Kohathite whose clan was responsible for taking care of the sanctuary. If you trace back Korah's family line and Moses' family line, they actually intersect with one another. I believe I have an image in there of a family tree of Moses and Aaron. Okay, you guys see Moses and Aaron right there? They are the sons of Amram. Amram is the son of Kohath. Kohath has another son named Izhar. If you follow it down, there's Korah. So guess what? Korah is actually Moses and Aaron's cousin. Isn't that a word? Sometimes it'd be the people closest to us who come against us. It'd be the people closest to us who become our adversary, who become our enemy. It's the people closest to us that hurt us. I want to take this opportunity to remind everybody in this room that you have an enemy. The devil, Satan. He's got an army of angels or demons that are coming against you, and they're trying to destroy you. They're trying to pull apart your life, and they will attack every area of your life. Your friendships, your relationships, if you're married, your marriage, your children. They're going to come at every angle to try and stop you from coming into the presence of the Lord. Everything they do is so that you do not come into your calling with Christ. On the flip side of that, I want everyone, so that was the warning, but here's the encouragement. On the flip side of that, for every enemy that you have, guess what you also have? You have a friend. For every accuser that you have, guess what you also have? You have an advocate. Okay, so at one point, at one side, in one hand, you have an enemy who's trying to destroy you. But on the other hand, you have somebody that's trying to bring you life. Trying to resurrect you. Trying to renew you. You all know who I'm talking about, right? This is Jesus. Jesus is the one who resurrects us. Jesus is the one who renews us. Jesus is the one who restores us. Jesus says the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to bring life. And life abundantly. In other words, life upon life upon life. That's what Jesus is saying. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come to bring you life upon life upon life. So we know who Korah is. It's Moses' cousin. Now there's 3 other individuals mentioned here by name. Dathan, Abiram, I don't know, and An. So who were these 3? These 3 were from the tribe of Reuben. In the arrangement of the tribes, the Levitical family of Kohath, the same clan that Korah was from, were placed near the tribe of Reuben. So these 3, Abiram, Dathan, and An, were affected by Korah's complaints. Why? Because of their proximity to him. Because they were close to him. His complaints started to reach the ears of those who were near him. This is so important. I need everybody to lock in here, and I'm going to harp on this point. It is so vitally important who you keep in your inner circle. The Bible has a lot to say about this. I started to do research. Proverbs mentions this so many times. We're going to try and look at a couple of them. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Do you have any fools in your life? You might want to reevaluate. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Righteous people guide their neighbors. Wicked people lead them astray. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Quick side story. Before Jesus, 9 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus 9 years ago. This was me. I was a man of wrath. I was a man of anger. I would go to the bars. I would go to the clubs with my friends, with a group of my friends. I would get a little liquor in my system, a little bit of liquid courage. And if anybody looked at me a certain way, or if anybody said something out of pocket to me or one of my friends, it was on. I had a chip on my shoulder. I wanted to fight whoever came into my path. That was me, a wrathful man, an angry man. So many times I got entangled in fights. So many times I should have ended up in jail or dead. Stay away from men like that. Stay away from people who are angry and wrathful and always looking for someone to fight. Yes, I'm telling you to stay away from people like me before Jesus. Proverbs 16:28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Do you have any dishonest people in your life? People who are constantly lying. I know you know who they are in your life because they've lied to you. And then it says, and a whisperer separates close friends. Now who's that? Somebody that can't keep a secret. You tell them something, and 5 minutes later they're telling the next person next to them. Do you have people in your life like this? Start to reevaluate. I've got one more from Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 19. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. There are people in our lives that are constantly bad-mouthing other people. In your ear, this person did this, such and such. This person is blah, 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 blah. They like to talk. Stay away from people like this, lest you become like them. I've got one more from Paul. This is not a proverb. New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Bad company, you keep bad company within your vicinity, it's going to corrupt you. You might have good character, you might have integrity, but being around them might actually poison you. That's what happened in Numbers 16. Because if you look at it, it says 200, I think it's in verse 3, Numbers 16, 3. Or maybe it's 2. 250 liters. But number 16, I think it's verse 2, it says 250 leaders, prominent members of society, were infected by Korah's rebellion, by Korah's complaints. Complaining, grumbling, wickedness spreads like gangrene. There you go, 250 other leaders of the community. These weren't sheep, these weren't common folk, they were leaders. They were led astray. Paul and Jesus both say something similar. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. Sorry, we're jumping all over the place today. In speaking of false teachings, Paul says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Jesus says in Matthew 16:6, be careful. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It spreads like poison. So we know who Korah is. We know who the three others who were with him. So what exactly, what was their accusation against Moses and Aaron? Numbers 16, verse 3. Sorry, bro. I'm like, I'm testing Stephen today. They united against Moses and Aaron and said, "You have gone too far," pointing fingers. "The whole community of Israel has been set apart by the Lord, and he is with all of us. What right do you have to act as though you are greater than the rest of the Lord's people?" Isn't it interesting that their accusation against Moses and Aaron, part of it's true? Because in it they say, the whole community of Israel has been set apart by the Lord. Well, that was true. The whole community of Israel was set apart by the Lord. What they failed to recognize, what they failed to acknowledge or understand, was that Moses and Aaron didn't appoint themselves. They didn't put themselves on a platform. They didn't exalt themselves. You know who did? God. This should have been obvious to them. Exodus chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. This is the account of the burning bush. But Moses again pleaded, "Lord, please send anyone else." He didn't even want that position. He didn't even want to be the leader of the people. Look at the desperation in his voice. "Lord, please send anyone else." Continuing on. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. "All right," he said, "what about your brother Aaron the Levite?" There's the appointment for Aaron. "I know he speaks well, and look, he is on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do." So it wasn't Moses and Aaron that exalted themselves. They didn't put themselves on a platform. They didn't position themselves as leader over the Israelites. As their accuser had said, it was God. God is the one who appoints. God is the one who exalts. God is the one who puts people in their positions and their platforms. So what was the issue? What was the real issue, the underlying problem with Korah and his complaint? It was jealousy. It was envy. He saw somebody else's power. He saw somebody else's position. He saw somebody else's things, and he wanted it for himself. Take a look at what James chapter 3 says about jealousy. James 3, 15 through 16. "For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom." We've been talking about wisdom a lot this morning. Jealousy and envy are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are, pay attention to these three words, write these on the tablets of your hearts, pay attention, such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. If you have jealousy or selfishness taking root in your heart, the Bible teaches us that it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. You are being influenced by demons. Jealousy and envy are not to be a part of the life of a believer. Be grateful for the positions that you have. Be grateful for the possessions that you have. Be grateful for the purposes that you have. The three P's, and steward them well, because God is watching how you steward each of these things. He's watching how you take care of your things. He's watching how you take care of your titles, of your positions, of your possessions. So this begs the question, how did Moses respond? His cousin, that must have hurt, comes to him and accuses him. "You did this," pointing fingers at him. How does Moses respond? Pre-Jesus, the old Danny might have clapped back. You know, I might have reaccused, pointed my finger right back at him. Pre-Jesus, I might have responded in anger. I might have responded in bitterness. I might have retaliated, right? Tried to get vengeance, vindicate myself. Most of us, if we're honest, we have a knee-jerk reaction, very similar. When somebody comes against us with an accusation, we can't help but kick back. But not Moses. Numbers 16, verse 4. You got to go all the way back up, I'm sorry. when Moses heard what they were saying, he fell face down on the ground. Everybody say it with me. We're going to say the whole verse together. When Moses heard what they were saying, he fell face down on the ground. Moses didn't react. Moses didn't retaliate. Moses reflected. You see, the Bible teaches us a couple of chapters back, I can't remember where, Numbers something, that Moses was the most humble man on all the earth at the time. I can imagine that he received that title from God in honor because Moses took this position often. As we'll see later on when we get deeper into this passage, he does this twice within this passage alone. He falls face to the ground. Falls with his face to the ground two more times. And I can imagine as somebody who is humble, as somebody who is humble like Moses, that the first thing he does when he receives an accusation like that is he starts to reflect. Like, man, is there merit to these accusations? Is there some truth that this person is saying against me? And so he starts to wonder internally. And then he goes before God, because that's what this means. He didn't just fall face down on the ground right in front of them. No, this means he went to the Lord. That's what this is saying. He went to God, and I can imagine he asked God, God, is there truth behind their accusations? Am I a bad leader? Did I exalt myself? Am I prideful? Am I harboring pride in my heart? And so what Moses does is he doesn't try and vindicate himself. He goes to the vindicator. He goes to the one who can vindicate him. He goes to the one who can defend him. This should be the posture of every believer. When the enemy comes against us, we have to go to the vindicator. We have to go to the one who can defend us. We have to go to Jesus. He's our advocate. He's on our side. He's the one who will bring justice. We don't have to take justice into our own hands. But so many people walk around their lives with their head lifted high. They refuse to humble themselves. They've been walking around for too long. God has been tugging at their hearts and trying to speak to them, and they refuse to humble themselves. And they don't understand that this posture, this position that Moses takes, falling face to the ground, it's not just about a physical posture. No, the physical posture actually exposes what's going on in his heart. Moses had a heart of humility. But this is actually not just Moses' position. It's not his posture. This is actually the position of Jesus. This is the posture Jesus takes. Take a look at what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Everybody, this is good stuff right here. Soak this in. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, while he was in human form, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. What? Go back. It says he was heard. No, that's not right. He was heard because he was the Son of God. Right? He was heard because he was God in the flesh. And when God asks something, it must be done. That's not what the word says. It said he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, the one who speaks things into existence, he says something and it happens. He was heard because of his reverent submission. I'm ending here, but some of us in this room, man, we've been walking around without taking that posture. We've been walking around without taking a posture of humility, especially in the presence of the Lord. We think we're entitled to the things that we have in this life. Our money, our cars, our whatever, fill in the blank, right? I'm begging you, I'm asking you this morning, man, take a position of humility. Come before the Lord. take the same posture as Moses took. When he's receiving accusations, when an enemy comes against him, what does he do? He humbles himself before God. I'm going to end with this verse. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. This is Jesus speaking. But those who exalt themselves will, this is a promise, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. We see this all around the world, literally. Leaders, pastors, you know, coaches, if anybody watches the NFL, whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will promise, be exalted. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. So, that's all I've got for you guys today. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up.